Great to be here today, and I will be sharing on the Psalm 122, speaking about pray for Jerusalem, which in our days applies to pray for the church and be blessed. So there are some really needed for prayer for peace in our church. I think there's a timely topic for us to have some understanding, even though the young people probably are not familiar with some of the challenges we have. But I think to pray and be blessed applies to all of us. So the verses are, the verses are Psalm 122, and we can all read together, starting from verse 1. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. Verse 5, there stands the throne of judgment for thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So this psalm is relatively short, and it speaks about in the old days when the pilgrims, the Jewish folks, will be walking up. Those days, most people walking, they don't have any other means. When they walk to Jerusalem to worship God on special occasions, this is what they sing. This, you know, the psalm, the book of Psalm was the hymn book of those days. So they sing. This is one of the songs they sing. And today we like to study this. How this psalm would tell us the message. And there's a group of Psalm 120 to 134. It's 15 of them. And they call the Psalm of Ascent. Ascent means, therefore, Jerusalem is on a hill. So when they walk up the hill to a temple, they will be singing these 15 songs. These 15 songs are specifically for that occasion. So in Deuteronomy 16, it talks about three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord our God at the place he would choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. So, see, in those days, when Moses wrote this book, Deuteronomy, there was no temple. That's why it says the place that God would choose. And of course, later on, in the days of Solomon, temples were built. And when there's a temple, every year, grown men of all the Jewish tribes, they will go up to worship God on three times a year. And in the New Testament, you will see Jesus also follows that rule. So Jesus also walk up when he was a grown man. He does that. And the three occasions are Festival of Unleavened Bread. Today will be in the time of like April, right? April, because that's the beginning of festival in the spring. And then the festival of weeks is the Pentecost, right? So there's a Passover. Passover is the festival of unleavened bread. Then 50 days later, there's a Pentecost. They go up again. And then in the fall, usually it's in September time frame, there are Days of Atonement and the Festival of Tabernacle. And that is the festival of weeks of the Festival of Tabernacles. And that's, if you look at the calendar that you're familiar with, the Jewish name of this festival, the New Year's Day is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is when they blow the horn. That's the beginning of the new year. And then 10 days later, it's a Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement is on the calendar, is called Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the most important holiday for the Jewish people, because that is a day when they are able to fast and then repent for all the things that they need to get right with God. And so after that whole day of fasting, they celebrate. And then the Festival of Tabernacle is the end of the New Year holiday season, which is usually on the 15th of January in the Jewish calendar. And it's pretty consistent, actually, with a lot of the other societies today. Like today, it will be like Easter for the Passover days, and then the end of the year, Thanksgiving, Christmas time would be like the days of atonement and tabernacle. So these three times a year, the Jewish man would go up to worship. So I got some pictures to show how that was like. This is a painting that was done showing that the pilgrims were walking, climbing the hill, and go up to this. This was the very great temple built by King Herod in the days of Jesus. So these were how the temple looked like in the days of Jesus, and it's a pretty grand scale in the days of when Jesus was on the earth. That was a really good time, because that was a short period of time when this great temple was around. And 70 AD, before the end of the first century, this temple was destroyed by the Roman army, right? So it's only being used less than 50 years, actually, at most a century. This great temple, how it looked like. And today, only the Wailing Wall is left. The foundation of the temple is left today, of that great temple. So this is how the temple looked like today. Of course, on the Dome of the Rock is a Muslim shrine right now, and in that shrine is the of Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the rock. If you go into that Muslim half dome, there is only a great rock. There's nothing else but a great piece of rock. And that rock was when Abraham offered his son Isaac. And of course, for the Muslims, Abraham was offering Ishmael, their ancestor, right? So they have a different interpretation of the significance of the Dome of the Rock. And that was, they believe, was also where Muhammad lifted up to heaven. So that's why it's a very important shrine for the Muslims. But of course, for the Jewish people, that was the site of the temple for all generations. And on the right lower corner, that's where the Wailing Wall. That's where today the Jewish people go up there and pray. This is the only piece of the original temple that's still around. And that's on the very corner, below the right-hand side corner. Okay, so this is how the old city of Jerusalem looked like today. The city walls were still there. And if you ever have a chance to visit this old city of Jerusalem, it will be a very interesting revelation, for you can relate to all the incidences in the New Testament about Jesus' life. So in the psalm, it also talk about the throne of David. So in this city of Jerusalem, there's two important areas. One is the temple, and the other one is the original King David's castle. So this is the remain of the King David's castle, which is about 3,000 years old, ruined. Right? King David was here about 3,000, was there about 3,000 years ago, and that is on a different part of the city, and it's called the Mount Zion. So today, when people talk about the Jewish people, they try to rebuild their country, it's called the Zionist. Right? Zion is where the King David's original castle was. And of course, the original castle is really small, really just a small part of the today's Jerusalem. It's quite small, and that's because that's a long, long time ago. So these are, give you some idea about how Jerusalem is like in the old days and today. So the essence of this psalm is talking about pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So today, main topic of the sharing here is a peace. Peace is most important, whether it's for the people of Israel or for Christians today. You and I, we believe our faith in the Lord. Hopefully, the most important benefit to each one of us is we have peace. We have peace with ourselves, we have peace in front of God, and we have peace in the fellowship, in the church life. So the Jerusalem, Salem, was the old name of the city. Actually, this city is city of peace. Even though today, you know, there's a lot of conflict in this city, but the city itself, the original meaning was the city of peace. A city of peace, it came about in Hebrew 7, chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. It talk about this Melchizedek was king of Salem, a priest of God, Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means the king of righteousness, being also king of Salem, means king of peace. So, Salem, the city of Salem, was mentioned in the book of Genesis about how Abraham encountered this king who is really the king of Salem, and how they met, and how the king was able to bless Abraham, and Abraham was making him the offering. This Melchizedek is a kind of a mystery person in the Bible, and really to us is really meaning the predecessor of Christ, because he is a king, he is a king of peace, and he is taking offering from Abraham, God's people, right? So in the ancient days, when people met in that part of the world, because they were nomad, they kind of go around and camp wherever they can find a place to be. So always they would encounter strangers, right? So you don't know the stranger is friendly to you or enemy. So how they greet each other is shalom, shalom. Shalom means peace, right? So peace is the usual word of blessing. When you don't say hello, you say shalom. Means that I come in here as a friend. I'm not enemy, right? So that's how people greet each other in the ancient days and even today. And so when we greet each other, it will also be great if we can use the word peace, right? So we wish each one of us coming to the church, we have peace. We have peace with ourselves. We have peace with the Lord. We have peace with each other, right? So peace is most important. And the significance of Jesus came to this earth is also he brought peace, right? So we look at the good news when Jesus was born in Luke chapter 2. We read these verses. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. There will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appear with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those to whom he favor rests.'" So when Jesus was born, the angels was telling the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, telling them that Jesus was born, the Messiah was born, and Messiah's mission is to glorify God and also bring peace to those who he favors. In other words, today, each one of us who the Lord favors, what Jesus brings to us is peace. And hopefully, each one of us who are born again Christians also have this essence of peace in us, right? So Jesus, the most important proof that Jesus is with us, is in us, is that we have peace. And that is also my personal story is when I was saved as a freshman in college, when I was baptized, the best thing that ever happened to me was right after I was baptized, I feel peace. You know, when I grew up as a freshman in college, was a lot of pressure in school, and it's very competitive. I think you guys, a lot of you young people are also in similar situation, right? It's a lot of pressure, and you always be unsettled and be very. It's great, a lot of anxiety. So hopefully the Lord will bring us peace. That if we have peace, and that is the most important blessing. And that is proof that you are a born-again Christian. So, but how about when Jesus left? When Jesus left the earth, what he left is Holy Spirit and also the essence of the Holy Spirit he left is also to continue to give us peace. So the verse that I listed here is John 14. I think I made an error there. I think it's like 24 to 26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So when Jesus left this earth, he said, this is what Jesus told his disciple when he would be crucified. He says, the Holy Spirit will be left with all the disciples, and the Holy Spirit will give peace to the disciples. It's not the peace like the how the world knows. It's the real peace. It's the peace from God, peace from the Lord himself, right? So when Jesus left this earth, he also left us the Holy Spirit and also the peace, right? So all in all, whether in the Old Testament days or in today, the most important blessing is peace. So now we quickly go through the verses in this psalm. Psalm 122, verse 1. It reads, "I rejoice with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" They were singing this song now. The first verse of this song is, we are walking up to the temple to worship God with partners, because there are others said to me that we are all going together. So you have partners. You're going together. You're walking together. Today, in all the cell group and fellowship groups, you all worship God together. You have a fellowship, right? Fellowship in the Lord. And the verse 2, it says, "Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." The essence of Jerusalem today is the church. So when you walk in to this church, walk into the door, walk getting on the premises of the church, you are standing in the church. You are having fellowship. You are having Sunday worship. You're having a good time together. You're enjoying a church life. And in the old days, the Jews were together celebrating the holidays, right? So we are together every Sunday. We are worshiping together. But also, during the week, maybe you have young people's meeting, the adults have the cell group meeting. We are enjoying, we are all having a church life. And in verse 3, it says, "Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together." So Jerusalem, as a city, it's got the walls, and if you go there today, the old city of Jerusalem, it's all rocks. It's all built with rocks, right? So it's closely compacted together, as is stated here, and that's also true in the church life. In the church, we're all connected together. We're like a rock on the city wall of Jerusalem, where we have four neighbors, maybe six neighbors, right? So you got each rock is connected with six other neighbors, right? So in Ephesians 4:15-16, it talks about how the church is built up. It says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So we are like a house. We're like a house, or you can think of a city of Jerusalem. It would build up. We're building up, and we are all connected together by love. Brothers and sisters love each other, and we are all connected together as one body of Christ. And we are growing up to be a mature member of the body of Christ. But that, the third verse talk about how the city is built. The city is built with a lot of effort, and a lot of members working together. Now, verse 4, it talk about the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel stand in unity. It says, that is where the tribes go up and the tribes of the Lord to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. So, in ancient times, there were 12 tribes. Today, in the church, we got different cell groups. We got young people's fellowship, maybe young adults' fellowship. We got different groups. We all coming together to worship God, right? So this is about a testimony of unity. The tribes will go up together. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it speaks about this in our days. All these are work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all in many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So this is the testimony of unity, is every part of the body. That Christ is the head of the body, and the church is the person with Christ as a head, and we're all kind of together as different parts of the body. And we are healthy and be able to do work as the Lord wants us to do, right? So he determines how we are all working together. And because Christ is the head of the body. And just like ancient times, the 12 tribes are united together as a testimony. So, in verse 5, it says, there stands the throne of judgment, the throne of the house of David. So on the other hand, there is a king in this city. The king has the power, and he has the throne of judgment. So today, the king that we have is the Lord himself, right? So Colossians 1:18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So Jesus himself is also the king. It's like the king of David in the ancient days where they had a kingdom. And the king today is hold the key of leading the church together, and he also has a seat of judgment. He has authority. Jesus, the Lord himself, has authority. Right. So now it gets into the essence of today's message, is that pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. So now you get into the most important message of the psalm. Is we are asking the people of Israel to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In the last 3,000 years, more than if you go into the internet to search how many times Jerusalem was surrounded by enemies, it's at least 30 times throughout the history in the last 2,000-3,000 years. All the time, Jerusalem will be surrounded. It's a fighting the war, even today. Today, it's just as tough as it has ever been, right? Today, you know, actually, if you read some of the news of Jerusalem today, a lot of the Jews wanted to go and pray at the site where they had the temple, and is constantly in conflict with the Muslims. And the Jews had the dream of rebuild their temple. But how can you rebuild a temple when there is a Muslim when there's a Muslim temple already there? So how is that going to get resolved? So it's a situation where it's very difficult to settle. And it's today the conflict between the Jews and the Muslim, the Islamic countries, is great, as we know. So is in the church. In the church, we have the Lord with us. The enemy is also trying to break up, trying to has his effect on the demise of the church, right? He's working against the Lord in the church, in the body of Christ. So today, the church, especially when the church is doing well, then you have a more bitter spiritual warfare that is going on, and it's constant battle, but that's the reality. The reality is we're all in the spiritual warfare, and hopefully we will not be discouraged, and hopefully we will remain to be faithful and continue to pray for the peace in the body of Christ. And today, our church here, we have our share of problems, and we definitely need all of us to pray together for the peace in this body of Christ. And I won't elaborate all the challenges we have. Most of you young people probably are not familiar with the problem we have, but we do have problems, our shared problems, and we are constantly in the middle of it. And hopefully, as we move on, we remain to be faithful. We remain to be diligent in pray for the peace of the body of Christ. So, just like we pray for the city of Jerusalem, we pray for the Israeli people. You know, I just came back from a trip cruising along the major rivers of Europe. You know, the Rhine and then the Danau River through the heart of Europe. And every place you go, every city we went, we hear about how the Jews were persecuted in those cities. It's really heartbreaking, you know, to see how God's people got into so much trouble in such a long period of time. And how they were mistreated, and the only good story that I heard was in the city of Budapest. You know, Budapest in Hungary was kind of the border between the East and West Europe. So during World War II, the Nazis were not able to round up all the Jews and kill them, send them to concentration camp. So there was the Hungarian people and all the diplomats in Budapest. There were many people working together to protect about 100,000 plus Jews that they survived and didn't get sent to the concentration camp. And that the reason that is of special interest to me was, you know, the I've been working in and out of Intel for a long time, and the one of the most important person that Intel's history is Annie Grove was a Hungarian Jew, and when he wrote his autobiography, his book, he talked about how he suffered during World War II, and miraculously, he and I think his mother, they survived under the protection of the people of Hungary. And but still, you go to the big synagogue in that city, it will show you the ghetto where the Jews get arrested, still compacted, packed together in the small rooms, and 40, 50 at a time. And many of them died. And there's a mass grave in the yard of that synagogue where over 2,000 people died, either of disease or of whatever. So it's a difficult part of human tragedy, and it's because how the Jewish people suffered over the thousands of years, and it's a difficult story to read from city to city in that part of the world, how over at least the last 1,000 years where the God's chosen people suffered along the way. And today, certainly, they're still fighting hard in the country of Israel, and they try to make sure the Holocaust doesn't happen again, right? So spiritual warfare is also happening today in the body of Christ, because the enemy is trying to destroy the body of Christ. The enemy is doing everything he can to destroy the unity in the body of Christ, and that is a challenge for all of us. And the most important thing you can do is pray for the peace in the body of Christ. So in the last three verses, it says, may there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I would say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So the blessing comes, and the wish of the people is that there will be peace within the city walls, and then for the sake of the house of the Lord, family and friends, we want to have peace within you and blessing from God. So this is the pilgrim, as they go to the temple to worship God, this is their wish. You can look at three different aspects of it. First is the prosperity. Today is we are praying so that there will be prosperity in the body, in the church, the body of Christ. In other words, we'll be able to grow the church. We'll be able to grow together as a body, and we all grow together in the knowledge of Christ, and the church will flourish, prosperity. And then the brothers and sisters will be in unity, against standing up against the enemy, and there will be peace among us, right? So this is the pilgrim's wish. So I'm going to summarize this Psalm 122 as it applies to us. Number one is that as we walk our lives as a Christian, we need to make sure we have partners, accountability partners. You have partners in your youth fellowship. Adults would be different fellowship team, cell groups. We run the race with partners. We don't run alone. We want partners. You know, I belong to a hiking group every Thursday, and we hike the Rancho San Antonio behind 280, and for about 3 hours every week. It's very difficult to do such at my age to do that by myself. But when I have partners, we're hiking together, we talk, we have a good time. Time goes really fast that I can do that. I wouldn't have been able to do that by myself. So I think it's important to run the race with partners, to keep each other company. And then we will be participating in building up the church. We are part of the body. We're building together with other members, and we strive for unity. We strive for unity. We want to have peace in the body of Christ. And then we love the body of Christ. If we love, this psalm tells us, if we love Jerusalem, God will bless. If we love the church, the Lord will bless us. So we would receive blessing because we love the body of Christ. We love the Lord and all the other brothers and sisters in the church, right? So this is kind of summarized, this psalm, as an important inspiration for all of us who run this race. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this psalm that was written 1,000 years ago when the Jewish people would be climbing up, going to the temple to worship you. As we all together gather together today, coming to the church to worship you, may we also share that blessing as we were together as a body of Christ. We have our partners that we're walking this race together. We are building up together as a body of Christ. We have a testimony of unity, and we'll be blessed because we love you, Lord, and we love the body of Christ. We pray that this psalm will be continuously be our inspiration. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.